Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you've led us through the study these past weeks and for the revelation you've given us, Lord, by your Spirit out of the Word. Thank you for the anointing, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, which is upon me to teach. And thank you, Father, for your anointing, which is upon these, my brothers and sisters, to hear and to receive, to understand and to perceive and to grow in faith and knowledge and wisdom. We thank you, Father, for the things and the truths that you're opening up to us and how powerfully they affect our Christian life, this life walking in the as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Spirit that causes these truths to come alive and to be made real for us. And as we come to the end of our study tonight, Lord, we'd ask you to just kind of bring it all together for us. Cause it all to come together tonight, Lord, that we'd see these things just so much more clearly than we ever have before. Speak to us tonight, our Father, through these lips in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, his first letter. We're going to be talking tonight about two kinds of knowledge. Two distinct classes or kinds of knowledge. Let's read together. We'll begin, I believe, here in verse 9 of chapter 2. Read through the 14th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. And if you will, just join me and we'll read it aloud. There's something special about hearing yourself read the Word of God. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And you will get so much more out of God's Word if you hear yourself read it. Now, you can hear me read it or someone else read it. You'll get something out of that. But you will get substantially more out of hearing yourself read it. There's something, you know, we've heard the old saw that the person that most folks like to hear talk is themselves. In other words, their favorite talker. Who do you really like to listen to? Myself. You know, that's my favorite person to listen to. But there's something spiritual about that truth, too. That's not just an old saw. You'll find that if you'll sit down and get a quiet room and just open up your Bible and just read it to yourself aloud, first of all, you'll read it slower. You'll get more of it that way. But you'll just get more because the spiritual principle is at work, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And as your mouth speaks that and your ears hear it and it goes down into your spirit, faith rises up. That's why it's so important that we confess the Word of God. That's why it's so essential that we speak the Word of God, because as we hear our mouths say, by His stripes I've been healed, by His stripes I've been healed, by His stripes I've been healed, we'll be healed. Instead of saying, I'm so sick, I'm so sick, I'm so sick, we'll be sick. You see, faith comes by hearing. It's what you hear yourself say, that's what you're going to have. That's why that principle works like that. All right, let's begin to read in the 9th verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, Paul is talking there about two different kinds of knowledge which is available to a man. One is natural man's knowledge. And the second one is, what is the second one? All right, spiritual knowledge, which we're going to call revelation knowledge. In other words, knowledge which must be revealed in another way. Two different kinds of knowledge. All right, the first kind there we talk about briefly is the knowledge which natural man has access to. Now, some of these things we have touched on as we have gone along through our study. We're going to deal with them more specifically tonight. Natural man's knowledge comes entirely from his contact with the physical universe. There is only one way for a natural man to accumulate knowledge, and there's only one way for man in his natural condition to pick up any kind of knowledge at all, and that is through his physical senses. He has only one way that knowledge can come into his being, and that is through his contact with the physical world. Now, I am walking back and forth in front of a lectern. How do I know that that lectern is there? I can see it. I can feel it. If I walk over here and walk into it, it's going to bump me. I can feel it, you see, with a sense of touch. In other words, I can contact the physical world, you see, with my physical body. Therefore, I have achieved a certain amount of knowledge, and that knowledge is that this is a lectern, and it's right there in front of me, and it's hard. See, I accumulate that kind of knowledge. All right? We get that knowledge by contacting the physical world around us with our physical body. I contact this with my eye, or I contact it with my hand. I make contact with the physical world around me, with the physical part of me, of my being. That gives me knowledge. All right, now, how can I accumulate this knowledge? With what senses do I have? What senses do I have access to that I can use to accumulate this knowledge? How many of them are there, first of all? There are five, and what are they? Sight. All right. Hearing. I do that with my ears. I do this with my eyes. All right. The next one is touch. I do that with my anything. Yes, I can do that with my, that's a good one because you see, you can do that one with your hands and with your feet and with your chest and with your elbow and any part of your body, you see. You can exercise the feel of touch, all right? Your fingernails will not tell you much about touch, and your teeth won't tell you a whole lot about it, but almost every other part of your body, you see, will. Okay, what other kind of senses do I have? Taste, all right? And what's my instrument for tasting? My mouth, okay, part of my physical body, I can taste, all right, and smell. All right, now, for the natural man, this is the only way that any kind of knowledge can come into his being. It can't come any other way. Now, he may read what someone else has learned and he can pick it up that way, but how has it entered his body? By sight. He can sit down and listen to a record or a tape or something like that, that someone else is communicating knowledge, but how is he receiving it? Hearing. All right, now let's examine something here. That suppose a man is born blind and he never has contact with anybody else who can see. What does he think about his world that he lives in? Does he know about flowers? Yes. He knows about the smell of them, doesn't he? But does he know what they look like? You know what they look like. Suppose you tell him that the flower is red. He has no knowledge of red, you see, because he's never seen red. He has nothing to relate it to. And if he never had contact with anybody who ever saw a flower, nobody could ever tell him it was red. And so here he is, and he's holding a flower in his hand. There's absolutely no way for him to know that it's red. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? Suppose a man is born deaf, and he's never had any contact with anybody else that could ever hear. He would form opinions about the world that he lived in. And what is one opinion that he would form based on his deafness? No, there's no sound. His knowledge of the world would be that everything in the world is perfectly silent. That there's no sound in the world. Absolutely none. He would have no knowledge of it. And there would be no way for him to ever know that there was knowledge, that there was sound, unless someone who had ears would tell him by writing it down on the board, on a piece of paper. He could say, I could say because I could hear. And I would say, Claire, your world is full of sound. Now he knows it. But how did he find it out? By his sight. Do you see what I'm trying? Do you see the point that I'm trying to make here? All right. Without senses, man has no access to the knowledge, to any kind of knowledge about his world. And every bit of knowledge that he achieves concerning natural knowledge comes because of his senses. Now, he can take a microscope and he can look at a drop of water, and he can perceive in that drop of water that there are thousands, maybe even millions of tiny little animals swimming around in there that he could not have seen with his naked eye. But how did he get the knowledge that there are all kinds of microbes in there? He saw it. The instruments only aid his natural senses. He can take a telescope and he can look straight up into the sky and he can see things in the sky that he could not see with his naked eye. But all the instrument does is aid his natural senses. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So whatever it is knowledge that natural man accumulates from his natural environment, he gets from his senses only. All right, now, is there any kind of a limitation on that kind of knowledge? Let's take our deaf friend here. Is there a limitation to the knowledge that you would get as a natural man does? In other words, that you would achieve through your senses of sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. Certainly there is. If this man is deaf, he has no idea that the whole world is full of music. He has no idea that there are very few places in the world where there's silence, absolute silence. He could not perceive that. Now, for him to say there is no sound in the world because he has no knowledge of it would be stupid, wouldn't it? It'd be dumb. Have you ever had a man say to you, I don't believe in any of that spiritual stuff. It doesn't really exist. You talk to me about a God. I've never seen him. I've never heard him. I've never tasted him. I've never touched him. I've never smelled him. And you tell me about this Jesus you believe in? You're crazy. That's the same as this deaf man saying there's no sound. Just because he has no knowledge of it does not mean it's not there. Just because a man who has all of his five senses says there's no spirit, there's no spiritual realm, there's no God, there's no real Jesus, just because he says that, even though he's got all of these things working for him, does not make it so. All it says is he does not have the knowledge of that. He has no way to receive that kind of knowledge. Do you get the point that I'm trying to make? The significance of it? Okay. Natural human knowledge is limited by the physical world that a man lives in. Now, Jesus said what about God? He said God is a spirit. How does natural man's knowledge, where does it come from? It comes from contact with the physical world. Can a natural man discover God? No way. It is impossible for him to do so. That is precisely why there are so many people that are in our universe today and in our world today that don't even believe in the existence of a God. Because they can't perceive him. They have no way to accumulate knowledge concerning him. They can't see him. They can't hear him, they can't touch him, they can't taste him, and they can't smell him. Therefore, he does not exist. And what is happening is they're just like blind men walking around in this physical world, like a blind man would say, well, there isn't any color. I don't believe in color because I've never seen it. You see, I've never experienced it. I have nothing. I have no knowledge of color. And for a blind man to deny the fact that there is color in the world around him is just as dumb as a spiritually dead man saying there's no God. There really is no realm of the spirit. Even today, when you talk sometimes to church people and you talk to them about the realm of the spirit, and particularly when you begin to talk about wicked spirits, you begin to talk about demon spirits, or you talk about angels, they look at you like you're crazy. They look at you, you don't still believe those old wives' tales, do you? You don't still go for all that. All that old stuff passed away in the dark ages, man. That's why they were dark, because people believed all that garbage. But when they stopped believing it and people got light, this is the enlightened age. There are people, many, in the churches that do not believe in the presence of angels, do not believe in the ministry of angelic spirits, because they've never seen one, or they've never heard one, or they've never touched one. They've never been in what they recognize as the presence of one. And they don't recognize either the ministry or the, not the ministry, but the active working of demon spirits in our day-to-day, because they've not ever encountered what they recognize in their with their physical senses, a manifestation of a demon spirit. Man's knowledge is limited then by his physical world and what's revealed in it. All right, science tells us when people get their microscopes out and their telescopes and so on, and examine carefully this creation that God made. The logic behind the creation, and we've examined about 15 weeks ago, that God made this beautiful creation orderly. The same way that he made us, he made all the rest of his creation orderly. And we said that in so doing, that man, as he really examines it from a scientific viewpoint, will sooner or later come to the place where he must recognize a designer, a master craftsman, the great architect in the sky, or whatever these men call our God. But there is absolutely no way in the natural realm, with natural knowledge, that they can ever contact the Creator. They can identify the fact that there is one, but they can't contact him. They can't know him personally. They can't have fellowship or communion with him. We have said in our study that man is, we said he was a three-dimension man, didn't he? Didn't we? I'm going to talk to you tonight about two different dimensions of him, but I'm going to draw him like this. Someone asked me who that is. I'm going to draw on the inside here. I'm going to draw the physical man. And I'm going to draw this part on the inside of him, the spiritual man. I know I'm drawing in his head, and that's not where the spirit man is, but it's pretty hard to put a spirit inside of a stick. So you get the... This is the physical and the spiritual man. All right, who is the real man? The spiritual man is the real man. Genesis 2:7, the word tells us that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. He breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul. He was something other than the animals. All right, we know that from the New Testament, that when man dies, the body dies, but what happens to the inner man? If he's a Christian, he goes to meet Jesus. If he's not a Christian, he goes to hell, to the place of fire and torment, awaiting the second resurrection and ultimately the second death. So we know, we can make the distinction there between the spiritual man and the physical one, because we know when we put the physical one in the grave, the spiritual one's not there anymore. He's already gone to be with the Lord. They cohabit, if you will, while the man is alive on the earth, but when his body goes to the grave, the spirit leaves it. In the book of James, James says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In other words, when the spirit leaves a man, the body dies. The life is in the spirit. It's not in the body. All right, why does a man have a physical body? He has a physical body given to him by God to equip him and to fit him to live in a physical world. All right? The senses that we have are part of our physical man. Now, in the book of Ephesians, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in the second chapter, verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Verse number 5, same idea. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." He's talking about the new birth experience here. By grace ye are saved. He's talking about the salvation experience, the receiving of the life of God. All right, before this man is born again, what's the condition of the physical man? The physical man. He's alive. His body is alive. He can see, he can hear, he can touch, he can taste, he can smell, he can do all those things, can't he? He can do all the things that a physical man was supposed to do. Is that right? How about the spiritual man? What's his condition before he's born again? He's dead. The Bible says he is dead. Ye were dead. Ye were dead. What part of you was dead? Your spiritual man was dead. Your physical body was still here. We get confused oftentimes when we read in the Word about being dead and alive. You have to make the distinction whether he's talking about spiritual death or physical death. All right? You're still alive. Millions and billions of people are walking around our earth today alive physically, but dead spiritually. And there's a tremendous difference there. All right, when you are saved, let me go back now. Before you are saved, where does your knowledge come from? From the physical man. Do you get any knowledge here? You can't. It's dead. There's no way for you to. Now, God made you originally when he made you in Adam, all right, when you were in Adam's loins, he made you a spiritual being to contact him. He made you a spiritual man to receive the wisdom of God. He made you a spiritual man to contact a spirit God. God is a spirit. And if you're going to have fellowship with him, Jesus said, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." That's what he's talking about. If you're really going to have fellowship and communion with God, friend, he said, you have to do it in the realm of the spirit, because you can't contact this God in the physical. He's not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. So you got to get over in the spirit, you see. Get in that life, get with that life-giving spirit so that you can have fellowship with this God. Now, when Adam sinned, he died. He had no more any fellowship with God. God threw him out of the garden and put the cherubim there with a flaming sword to keep him out. He had no fellowship with God until Jesus came. Jesus provided a way for us to have fellowship and communion restored with God. That's the plan of redemption that we've been studying, all right? Now, the natural man, before he is born again, the physical man, has only one place he can get his knowledge, and that is this kind of knowledge, which comes from the five senses. That's the only way he can get it. All right, now all of a sudden, this man says, "Hey, Jesus, I believe that you're the one, and I take you as the Lord of my life, and I tell you, Satan, to get out of here in Jesus' name. You be gone. I'm going into the kingdom of God." And Paul says, "You hath he quickened." What's that mean? Made alive. Which man got made alive? The spiritual one. This one didn't change, did it? When you were born again, you didn't get a change in your physical body, did you? Some of us wished we would have had a change in our physical body. But if you were bald before you were born again, you're still bald. If you were fat before you were born again, you're still fat, unless you have done something in the physical to take care of that physical fat. Is that right or not right? Okay, so the change that took place in your life took place in the realm of the spirit. Now you are a spiritual man, and now and only now can you have fellowship with the realm of the spirit, and you're going to receive a different kind of knowledge. Now, does it mean you'll never receive any sense knowledge again? No, it doesn't. You're still a physical man. You're still able to see. You're still able to hear. You're still able to touch and to taste and to smell. You're still able to receive knowledge through the contact with your physical world. But now a whole new dimension has been opened up. You have an entirely new source of knowledge. Now go back there to 1 Corinthians 2, the passage of Scripture that we just read. And this is precisely, I think what we're going to see tonight is, or what we're going to achieve tonight, I believe, is a clearer understanding of the natural man and his, and dealing with the natural man, trying to share with him spiritual things. Verse number 9. Let's follow as I read it now. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. What kind of knowledge is that? Physical sense knowledge, natural man's knowledge. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have just said it is absolutely impossible for the spiritually dead man to have any concept of this God who is a spirit, to have any understanding or awareness of his love, to have any concept or understanding or awareness of the good things which God wants to give. It's absolutely impossible for him to do so, because he has no way to receive it. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard. Verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He might as well have said, but God has provided another channel. But God has opened up a completely new way so that man could receive knowledge concerning the things which God has prepared, because he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. That's what we were just saying. The things of God man does not know, you see, in his natural physical state. But the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know the things, that we might receive knowledge concerning the things which God has prepared for us, the things which God has freely given us. The only way they come, they do not come through the physical senses and through the contact with the physical world. They come by a revelation of God. That's the only way they come. That's the only way they come, by a revelation of God. Now, how does God get this revelation to us, this revelation knowledge? Next verse. Which things? What? The things that are freely given to us of God, the things that God is revealing. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now follow carefully here. Which things also we speak, not in the words. 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 Verse number 11, he said, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? I don't know what's in this man right here. I'd use him as my example again. I don't know what's in him. I don't know what's down in his spirit. He knows. The spirit of this man knows what's deep down inside. I don't know, but if he'll open his mouth and start to talk to me, then I'll know, won't I? He can tell me what's down there. He can reveal it to me by his words. I cannot tell by looking at his face. I can't tell by touching him at the hand. I can't tell, you see, what's inside him. But if he opens his mouth and starts to talk, then I can know what's inside his spirit, because words are the language of the spirit. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the inner man, the man's innermost being, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what a man is like on the inside, you just listen to him talk for a while. You see, the words that come out of a person's mouth is the fruit of what's on the inside of him. Now, you may have to watch him a little while, because sometimes people, you know, will say what you want, they think you want to hear. But if you will listen to him for a while, or listen to her for a while, especially where you're going to find this is in a person's home where he lives or where she lives, because that's where the guard's down. There's no phoniness there, you see. And the stuff that's really on the inside, that's where it's going to come out, because there's nothing there to hold it back. Paul says, the things I speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. All right, what are the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth? This word right here. This is it. Paul says, now, I'm not telling you these things in words which man's wisdom teaches. I'm not giving you this, brethren. I'm not speaking to you out of natural man's knowledge, friends. He says, brothers and sisters, what I'm giving you is revelation knowledge, which is the words which the Holy Spirit speaks. When God wants to speak to us and reveal what's on the inside of him, what vehicle is he going to use to get that message across? What vehicle? When I want to find out what's inside him, what am I going to observe? His words. If I want to communicate to you the great love that I have for you and the great feeling that I feel for you as my sister in the Lord, how am I going to get that across to you? With my words. You see, I can speak words to you, and I can convey, you see, how I really feel on the inside. I can get that across to you in just a few words, can't I? All right, now how is God going to get across to me and to you how he feels? Words. John 1:14. How many of you know that scripture? And the Word became flesh. When God wanted to show himself to us, how did he show himself? Through his word. And he caused his word to be made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you. How did God reveal himself? He revealed himself in the Word, and he caused his Word to be made flesh. Revelation 19:13 says that his name, that is the name of Jesus, is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. Do you see how this is? God shows himself to us in the Word. In the Word. God has taken that revelation now. Out of verse 11, he says that, even so, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God only that knows the things of God. Man does not know the things of God, but the Spirit of God does. Now, what did the Spirit of God do so that man could have a revelation of it? He put it down on these pages of this book. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, for those that think that this book contains the Word of God, and for those that are not really sure whether God really inspired the specific words, and there are those in the churches, in some churches, that will say, and great high, men of great position, and great carriage and great reputation, great education, that would say that God did not inspire the words that are in this book. He gave men thoughts and impressions and so on, and they put them down. Well, Paul says that which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words, I insert that, in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Do you see that? Now you ask me, do I believe that God inspired the very words that are in this book? And I say, yes, I do. That's what he said about himself. It's words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What's he mean by that? He says comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. In other words, using spiritual words to transmit spiritual truths. Using spiritual words to get across spiritual knowledge, revelation knowledge that cannot come from sight. People say, you Christians, what you believe just doesn't make any sense. You know why it doesn't make any sense? Because it didn't come through sense knowledge. Of course it doesn't make any sense. If it made sense, it would have come through sense knowledge. It doesn't make any sense at all. That's what makes it so fantastic. It's revelation knowledge from the Spirit, you see, which God gives through His Word. Now, what did He do? He had a bunch of natural men who only had their senses to receive the things of God. And so he took his very life and he put it down on these pages and he said, read that with your physical senses. Read it with your eyes. Use your sight. Use your ears. Read that. Get that in you. I want to give you revelation knowledge. So use the senses that you have to get enough revelation knowledge in you that you'll receive my son Jesus and his sacrifice, that your man will become spiritually alive, that I can fill you with my Holy Spirit, and then I'll begin to pour this knowledge out into you just whoosh, 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 whoosh. And that's precisely what this is all about. That is exactly why there is no salvation apart from the Bible. That's why people don't get born again apart from the Word of God. Now, you would say, can't they get saved if there are no printed Bibles? Oh, yes, they can. You could be a Bible. See, if there were no Bibles in your house, you're a Bible. For God so loved you, Howie, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you'd believe on Him, that you wouldn't perish, but you'd have everlasting life. You are God's Word. You see, you're speaking it out. He didn't have to come this way. He can come this way. Do you understand what I'm saying? He can reach out, or she can reach out and touch the Word of God. I tell you what, I am touching the Word of God. This is the Word of God made flesh right here, in the same way that they touched Jesus. The woman said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be made whole. How? By the Word of God. Yeah, just touch it. Just touch it. Just get a hold of it. If you're born again, you see, you are the Word of God made flesh. It's made flesh in you, in the same way that it was in the Lord Jesus. Is that good? Or is that good? That's God's truth. Now, by the Word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. All right, now, this is the only way that you can get a knowledge of God. And this is the only way that God's knowledge comes. It comes through this Word right here. That's why it is so absolutely important. That's why the devil hates it so much. That's why he'll do anything to destroy it. That's why he'll have it put out in as many different trying to get it put out in a more acceptable form is what I'm trying to say. Taking out some of the hard lines of the Bible and putting it out in a more acceptable and palatable way so that the modern generation will take it and receive it and think it's the Word of God and have no life in it. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that these new translations aren't any good? No, I didn't say that. That's not what I mean at all. They are good. Many people have come to Christ in them. What I'm talking about is taking a Bible and where it says, I'm not talking about paraphrasing, and I'm not talking about translating in modern English. I'm talking about twisting the truths that are in God's Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a very popular cult in the world today that has taken that verse of Scripture and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Just put the one little letter A in there. One little letter A, you see. Just kill the whole thing. Just kill it all. That's the Jehovah Witnesses. All right? Devil do anything. Now, why is it that it seems that the more educated a person is, the harder it is to get him to come to Jesus? He has been trained and taught to exercise his senses. He is very well schooled in this area. Very well schooled. He is highly developed here. He is even cautioned against receiving anything that he cannot develop through his natural senses, because this is all he can really trust. And you begin to talk to him about this kind of thing, and he rejects it completely. He rejects it entirely. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. Paul said, he was talking about this very thing. He said, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In other words, it's not many of the highly intellectual, you see, that are called, because it's so hard for them to come because of what they have already received in the way of training. And they have this physical, the physical knowledge so ingrained in them. All right, the question I think that we logically must ask ourselves is this one. If all of our lives we have been accumulating this natural knowledge through our senses, and we act upon it, don't we? We base our entire life on it. When you all came in here tonight, I didn't see anybody turn a chair upside down or examine it. You walked over and you found a chair and you just sat down in it. When you go out and get in your vehicle and go down the highway and you come to a bridge, it's not likely that you're going to get out, pray over the bridge. You're going to just drive across it. You're going to look at it and it looks sturdy and so on. You're just going to go on across it. We act upon the knowledge that we have accumulated. You ladies know that if you put water on the stove and turn the heat up on it, that it's going to boil. You do it all the time. It's sense knowledge that we have accumulated, and we act upon it. Is the knowledge that we receive from the Word of God, is it as authentic as the knowledge which we receive from our natural senses, and is it the kind of knowledge that you can base a life on? Yes. Is it the kind of knowledge that you can act upon? Now, that is a decision, you see, that every man is asked to make. Now, most of you have been living on that basis, you see, for a period of time, and you say, yes, yes, sure. Why do you say yes so quickly? On what basis? Just because you love God? Because you've heard the Word? That's it. That's it right there. This knowledge, you see, is strong enough in you to act upon, because when you do it, it works. You have experience with it and it always works for you. When you sit down on a thing that looks like a chair, it always fits to you about right, and it works like a chair because you have experience with chairs. And to act upon the knowledge that you have received through your physical senses works. Now, how is it with the Word of God? How is God's Word when you act upon it? Does it work? Does it really work?
Amen.
Does it really work? Amen. All right, let me give you an example. Suppose this man right here, who is spiritually dead, suppose he comes and he reads in the Word of God where it says, and as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And he comes, and he really in his heart believes on the name of the Lord. What's going to happen to him? He'll what? He'll be born again. He'll be saved. He'll be a new creature. Now, will that happen 85% of the time? Hmm? What do the rest of you think? If the man is really sincere, if he is really in his heart coming unto the Lord, you get 100% success ratio, don't you? Right. You got to. It works. Is the Word of God authentic? Yes, it's authentic. Why is it authentic? Because it works. All right, now let me give you another example. A believer, someone that loves Jesus and has already been born again, opens this Bible, doesn't really know a whole lot about the working of the Spirit, but opens the Bible and starts to read for himself. Over there in the second chapter of Acts, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And he reads over there in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, and or 13th chapter, I guess. No, 11, 13, where it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, so shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So, by golly, I think I'm just going to ask him for that. It says right there that if I do that, he'll give it to me. And so he just says, Father, I've asked you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. What do you think is going to happen? You better believe it. You see, he'll get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's going to happen when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he gets over here and starts reading this word about talking in tongues? He's going to start talking in tongues, won't he? 85% of the time? All the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. All right, suppose somebody that didn't know any better got over there reading in the 125th Psalm and just started reading down through there, and it says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. They shall not be removed. How about him? Will that work 85% of the time or 100% of the time? 100% of the time. If it does not work 100% of the time, what happened? He didn't put his trust in the Lord. They that trust in the Lord, it says, shall be as Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. Now, Jesus said in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, when he was talking to the devil, verse number 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, we're not to live by the physical things alone. We're not to live by physical knowledge alone. Man was built, he was created, he was made, and he was designed to live by the Word of God. Now, it doesn't say that man was not made to live by bread. It says man was not made to live by bread alone. He needs bread and the Word of God. You see, he needs physical things. He needs clothes on his back. He needs bread for his belly. That's why James said over there in his book, he said that if you have a brother that comes to you and says that doesn't have any clothes to wear and he's hungry, and you say to him, well, go and be warm and be filled, brother. See? That your faith without any works that correspond with it are dead. He said, your brother needs not only the encouragement and the Word of God, he also needs some bread to fill up his hungry belly, and he also needs some clothes to keep the cold wind out. Jesus said man is a two-dimensional man, or a multi-dimensional man, I should say. He doesn't live by bread alone. He must have bread to live. He's got to have it. Now, even over in the Scriptures there, you see where Elijah, there was no food because there was a famine in the land. You remember Elijah stayed heaven, the rain? There was no food coming. Now, Elijah was the man of God, but God did not feed his physical body on the Word of God. What did God do for him? Well, he sent him, on this particular case, he sent him down to the river Cherith, and he said, I'm going to send a raven to give you flesh. And then subsequently, he sent him to a widow woman on another occasion to feed him. Why? Because he had to have bread for his physical body. God knew that. So Jesus said, you don't live by bread alone. It's not that you don't have bread. You want bread. But it's not all. It's not that we're to take this knowledge and cast it aside as having no value. Because it does have value. You see, it's very important to me that I can touch my brother. That's real important to me. That I can show affection, you see, through the sense of touch. And to have him to touch me in the same way. That kind of knowledge, you see, I can feel that affection and that warmth coming from him in that way, and I can give it the same way. And so the natural knowledge that we have achieved in terms of personal relationships and also in our daily life, God doesn't want us to throw that all out because we're still living in a physical world, and he has fit us in a body to live in this physical world, okay? Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Isaiah 55. Just read this verse with me. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What will God's word do when it goes forth? It will accomplish, it will prosper, and it will not return void. Okay? All right, now turn over to the book of Romans. Chapter 12. See, God's word will not fail if we just act on it. And that's what faith is. Faith is acting on the word of God. Faith is acting upon the knowledge which we have received from God. Faith is not just believing what God said, it is acting upon what God said. You can believe it all day long and never have it work for you if you do not act on it. Faith is simply acting on the Word of God. Faith is acting on the knowledge and the revelation that God has given us. Romans chapter 12, and this is an essential facet of the new creation life and living the life in Christ according to this revelation knowledge that God gives us. Verse number 2. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is it possible to be a reborn Christian, to have your spirit man reborn, to be a new creation in Christ, and to still walk entirely dominated by sense knowledge? Possible to do it, isn't it? Huh? Right. And I shouldn't say entirely dominated by sense knowledge either, because you could really be born again and be entirely dominated by sense knowledge. You couldn't know Jesus Christ. But in terms of living your physical life, you can be dominated or controlled by your senses and by the physical man. And is it not true that most of our Christian brothers and sisters are exactly in that kind of a situation? They're precisely in that kind of circumstance. And they are not walking in the fullness of what Jesus Christ has provided for them. Why not? Because of this we've seen right here. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. How does this world live? Sense knowledge, in accordance with the physical man, concerned with bread alone. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't live like the natural man lives. But be ye transformed. How are you going to do that? By the renewing of your mind? The only way that you can come to that place where you'll not be conformed to the ways of the world and not be... Now, I know that most of us are in situations where the majority of the people around us are worldly, physical, sensual people. You're working with people like that. Most of you have families that are like that. Your mothers and fathers don't understand what's happened to you. Your brothers and your sisters, your aunts and your uncles, your grandmothers and your granddads are tisk because of what's happening to poor little Martha. Some of your families are reading the newspapers and conjuring up all sorts of wild things about Water of Life Christian Center because of some cult activities, you see, that are occurring all over the world. And I'm satisfied that that's the devil's way to distort and to confuse the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these last days, to draw some off. I'm well satisfied that that's what he's trying to do. All right, but at any rate, you're living in an environment, you see. You're living in Satan's kingdom. You're not in his kingdom, but you're living in it. You're not of it, but you're living in it. And you're constantly confronted with people that are carnal. And they're motivating you all the time to be conformed to their image, aren't they? The pressures, and I tell you on whom this is probably the strongest is on our young people, on our teenagers and our after teens and our young adults. The peer pressures, those of you that remember those years and the power of the pressure of the peers is tremendous in those years. Some of you that are just young in your adult life even still have some of that same pressure because of the worldly people that you've been associated with. All right, what do you do when you're in the middle of that? You've become a Christian and you know that you're different. You know that you're not comfortable with the things they're saying. You're not comfortable with the way that they're pressing you and that they're motivating you. And sometimes you find yourself even thinking the same way. You begin to complain about your little aches and pains that you know that Jesus has healed you from those things. You know that God's delivered you from those things. You begin to grumble and moan and worry about the future. Oh my goodness, if this inflation keeps going like this, rumors around my company, they're probably going to lay me off. And you get into all that kind of talk around the office, the kind of thing I'm talking about. And you get sucked into that. And you may be in it for a long period of time before you even realize, what has happened to me? What have I said? How can I let this get a hold of me? What can you do, or is there anything you can do to get yourself to a place where even though you may be in that, here's your office or your store or wherever it is, and you're one little fish in this whole pond, okay, and the pressures are coming in all around you, is there any way that you can put you a shield right around you so that that garbage won't suck you down and won't draw you back down into the pits? Is there anything you can do? This is it. This is it. Get your mind, yes, the whole armor of God, but especially get your mind renewed. Get your mind renewed so that you'll not be conformed to all of the rest of the fish, but you will be transformed so that you will know what the will of God is. And then when all the fish begin to clap their lips about the company going under, you're going to know, you see, what the perfect will of God is. And the perfect will of God for you is that my God shall supply all my needs. My God will supply it, not my corporation. My God will supply all my needs by His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. For my God delighteth in the prosperity of His servants. See, your mind renewed, that kind of thing begin to flow up out of your spirit. And you get all of this garbage coming around you and bubble, 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 bubble. My God will supply all my needs. They that trust in the Lord, just like Mount Zion, bubble, 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 bubble. This is the way it operates. How do Christians do that? How did Paul in the jail at Philippi, Paul and Silas, what are they doing down that dirty old dungeon singing praises and worshiping, glorifying God? They should have been cursing the God that got them in that fix in the first place. They should have been bemoaning the awful fate that they were. No, they're down there singing hymns and glorifying and worshiping God. God sent an angel and boom, the gates fly open. And a church was founded in Philippi. Get your mind renewed. Ephesians chapter Sometimes you'll be reading this Bible, you'll be reading the Word, and you don't even think you're understanding what you're reading. The devil will say, oh, might as well quit that. You can't understand it anyway. You just go on and read it. You just read it anyway. Said, devil, if you don't shut your mouth, I'll read an extra hour tonight. If you don't buzz off, I'm just going to stay at it all night long. Now get out of here. That's the way you have to deal with him. You see, he doesn't want you in this Word. Verse number 23 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul said that this new man that you have been made, this new creation, is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, but you got to put him on. You have to learn to walk in that new creation life. And the way you do it is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then you will put on that new man. Then you will see that as you grow in the Word, you'll see that you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind and no longer conformed to what the Word is saying. The mind of the old creation lives on the basis of sense knowledge. I draw this picture now of the... Remember we said that man was spirit, he was soul, and he was body. This, his soul being his mind and his emotions and his feelings and so on. And that he was dominated by that before he was born again, dominated by his senses. When he's reborn as a spirit man, he still has the same old soul. His spirit has now come to life. The Holy Spirit has come in from the outside, come in to make his abode on the inside of his innermost being. But he still has the same old mind. He still has the same old body. And this body and soul, the old man, referred to in the Scripture as the flesh, is still ruled by man's knowledge. It's still ruled by natural man's senses. And God's not doing anything about that. If you don't do anything about it, it will not get done. God has already done everything that needs to be done for you, and that is he's made you a brand new man. Now you have got to walk and live in the life that God has given you, this new creation life. And the very first thing for you to do is you get this Word in you. You get your mind renewed by the Word of God so that you won't be motivated and you won't be conformed and you won't be dominated and pressured by natural man's knowledge and by sense knowledge. Therefore, when the sickness attacks your body, you will take the Word of God which says, Himself took my sicknesses and bare my diseases. And there'll be as much joy in that Word as there is in the manifestation of the healing, because you know that God is going to make His Word good. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're walking in this kind of knowledge, all you need is the Word of God on it. Once you have His Word, the joy should begin right then, because you know that God's going to make that good even before you get the manifestation of it. And so if you can't make your bills and you're having financial difficulty and you find that scripture in there where it says, my God shall supply all my needs by His riches and glory through Christ Jesus, you still can't make your bills, but you ought to be able to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to my God, oh, I rejoice before you, Father. All my needs are met because the Word is as good as the promise. The Word is as good as the answer is what I mean. The promise is as good as the manifestation of the answer. Because He's going to make it good. He said, my Word will not proceed from my mouth. It will not return void, but it will accomplish. So a new creation man with a renewed mind is one who is walking always in the Word. And this is what it means to walk in the Word. It means you put your trust in the Word, not what you see. And if these two knowledges are contrary or contradict one another, which one do you stand on? You stand on this one. Now, natural man and an unrenewed minded Christian will stand on this one. Have no choice. But a Christian with a renewed mind will stand on the Word of God in spite of what the senses say. And that's what God has provided for us. He's given us that revelation. He's preserved for us His life in us and in the Word. And He wants us to walk in it. Let's just close with one passage of Scripture out of the book of Colossians. Chapter 2. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Jesus? By faith. How are you to live then? By faith. It's that simple. By faith. By faith. And faith is what? What did we say faith was a few minutes ago? Let me write it down. If you don't remember it, I got to write it down because it's that important. You remember what it looks like on the board. Faith is acting upon God's Word. Faith is acting upon the Word of God. Paul says, as you receive Christ, what did you do? It says, you believe on the name of the Lord, you'd be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you said with your mouth, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. You acted upon what the Word of God said. That's faith. And you got born again. Everything else in the Christian life comes exactly the same way. Exactly. Acting upon the Word of God. All right, let's close with prayer. We're thankful, Father, for the clear revelation you give us in your Word, that you've shown us so clearly the things that you freely give us. We thank you, Father, for your Word, knowing that it is your power as well as your revelation. We receive it, Father, with grateful hearts. We ask you, Lord, to continue to share with us out of your Word the truths that will cause us to be strong, that will cause us to know you more perfectly, just like you know us. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for all that you've shared with us. We pray for His glory. Amen.